Tim Hall is a dynamic communicator whose emphasis on the miraculous with signs and wonders has had a dramatic impact on the body of Christ in Australia and internationally. His forthright and anointed preaching, coupled with a great manifestation of power, has seen thousands saved, healed, set free, drastically changed, filled with God's mighty fire, and more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ than ever before. This teaching will challenge and motivate you to a whole new dimension of God's power.
Hey, what Sunday it is today? Pentecost Sunday. Over the years, people said, what sort of Christian are you? I used to get in trouble as a young man that was born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost because I was a Pentecostal, because I was supposedly one of these weird people called Pentecostals. They're the people that over the years have been put down. People have crossed the road to get away from them. They've been abused. They've been maligned and criticized because they believe in the power of God, believe in the manifestation of God, because they dare to believe in signs and wonders and God moving supernaturally. I want to say to you tonight, I believe that God is a supernatural God. What is a Pentecostal? What on earth is a Pentecostal? My subject tonight, I'm calling the sermon tonight, The Power of Pentecost. That's probably fitting for Pentecost Sunday. But I want to ask you, and I asked one of the brothers, I won't mention which one of the pastors it was, but I asked one of the pastors out in the back room, I said, are you a Pentecostal? He said, yes, of course I am. I said, what is a Pentecostal? He said, well, a Pentecostal is a Pentecostal is someone who, he said, tell me about it tonight. How many people tonight could, if you're asked to write two paragraphs on what a Pentecostal is, you could write out two paragraphs explaining what a Pentecostal actually is? Give me a wave if you could do that. How many would say, well, I could try? How many could honestly say, I've got no idea? If you were to ask many Christians what Pentecost is all about, they'd say, well, wasn't that the day the Holy Ghost fell upon the disciples and the church was born? Isn't that what Pentecost is all about? But what I want to do tonight is teach, and actually I have thoroughly enjoyed preparing this sermon during this week. Some of the stuff I hadn't actually got into before myself, and I've had some real revelation as I've prepared this, and to my knowledge I've never ever preached on what a Pentecostal is in 20 odd years of ministry, and so tonight it's going to do me good tonight. I'm going to find out myself. What is Pentecost? What's it all about? What on earth is this strange, weird thing called Pentecost? Well, if you're Jewish, you'd know that Pentecost was a festival. It was a feast. There are numbers of feasts in Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Passover, and so on, and the Pentecost, the Festival of Pentecost. It was called a number of things. It was called the Feast of Weeks. It was called the Feast of the 50th Day. Isn't that exciting? The Feast of the 50th Day. It was called the Feast of Harvest because the day of Pentecost fell right in the middle of the time of harvest. It was a festival of harvest time. It was also called the Feast of Azareth, or the Feast of Conclusions. It was a memorial feast. Israel celebrated this feast regularly in Jerusalem at the time of the Bible, at the time we read the scriptures on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. People had come from all over the world. Many made pilgrimages to this particular festival. It was a celebration of Moses going up into the presence of the glory of God and coming down with the law. It was a memorial. It was a reminder of the finish of something, of the conclusion of something. It was the conclusion of what was started at the Exodus. When Israel came out and out of Egypt at the time of the Exodus and traveled out into the wilderness, they waited for time, and then there came that wonderful day for them when they had the conclusion of what they were born for. That was the giving of the law from Mount Sinai when Moses came down. Most important thing, it was the birth of Judaism, if you like. Let's go back in your Bible with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus, chapter 19. And I want to look at verse 11. Exodus 19, verse 11, page 105. Be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, upon the top of this mountain. And you shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up the mount. The mount is forbidden you. You are not allowed to climb the mountain. Only one person will be allowed to come up the mountain, and that is Moses, who's been specially set aside. That's the nation here I'm telling you about. I just started to get excited and tell you about it, but I'll read on. But you go not up the mountain. There was a border put around the base of Mount Sinai so that no animal could go up there, no human being could go up that mountain. God was going to come down on top of that mountain, and Moses would go up there. Let's go on here. I'm getting carried away. The Bible says that you cannot go up into the mount or touch the border. If you even touch the border, whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not be a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up the mount. Moses went down from the mount unto the people, sanctified the people, and washed their clothes, and so on. Down to verse 17, it says, or verse 16, it says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people were in awe. That when the camp trembled, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet the Lord. But they stayed at the nether part of the mount. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. The people came a little distance up, but God had Moses come to the top. Anyway, I'm just adding bits as I go. The smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and he answered by a loud voice. And the Lord called down upon the mountaintop and called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, charge the people and so on, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them would perish. Don't let them come, they'll perish if they do. The Bible tells us that Moses went up into the presence of God. In chapter 20, we read that he got the Ten Commandments up there in the presence of God. He went alone. The people went up so far, but they were forbidden to go any further. And Moses went up into the glorious presence and might and power and splendor and everything good that you could say about God. Moses went up there. What a privilege. He went right up there into the divine thunderings and glory and power and fire and smoke and presence of Almighty God. What a privilege to go into the presence of God. And so the celebration of Pentecost is a celebration of Moses going up there into the presence of the Lord, into the might and the power of God, and then coming out carrying the stones of the law. I think it's sad. The people just had the law, two stones, Ten Commandments to try to live by. But they celebrated that. Pentecost was a celebration of the birth of Judaism, the giving of the law, the giving of the Mosaic law. It was a most interesting feast. It was all built around expectancy, a strange sort of expectancy. The people were taught that they should, after the feast of Passover, they should count the days and count the weeks down for this particular feast. It was a thing they teach their children. Count the days for the feast, because we're going to celebrate in a wonderful way the giving of the law. Count the days. This is the completion of what has happened with the Exodus and with the Passover. When the Passover lamb was slain and we went out, Pentecost is the celebration, the great celebration of what happened there when the lamb was slain and we came out of Egypt. It's the celebration of the law, the conclusion of our purpose, the reason for our trip. And they were taught to count the days, to count them down, to count them, number them, the weeks. But the feast was called the Feast of Days, the 50 days, or the Feast of Weeks. And it had expectancy built into it. They were taught to expect something, to have an expectancy. One Jewish writer said this. He said, just as one who is expecting the most faithful of his friends is wont to count the days and hours of his arrival, so we also count from the omer of the day of our exodus from Egypt to the giving of the law, which was the object of our exodus. Expectancy was built in. One of the great things about Pentecost is that it was a feast of expectancy. The thing that's so mighty about Pentecost is that it was filled with anticipation and expectancy of something great. I trust tonight that you've come into this meeting expecting something from God. That you haven't come just expecting a meeting, but you've come expecting to be met by God supernaturally here tonight. When people expect something and have an anticipation of something, and God is in that place, they're really disappointed. Expectancy was built. Right from the time of John the Baptist, there was an expectancy built about Jesus. There was an expectancy right from that first day. John was baptizing in water. As he was baptizing, he looked up and he saw his cousin coming. And his disciples wondered, I guess, at the look that was on John's face. And John looked up and they were asking him, are you the one, John? He said, no. He said, there's one coming after me. So much greater than me. I'm not worthy to even get down and tie up the laces of his shoes, the sandals. He said, I baptize you in water for the remission of sin. But there's one coming after me. There's one coming so much greater. He is going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. And right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, there was expectancy. He has come to bring something. He's come to bring something awesome and supernatural. He's come to bring change. Pentecost is all about anticipation. Pentecost is all about expectancy. The day of Pentecost is all about expectation. The last words of Jesus are very powerful. I think the last words of any great man are important, but the last words of Jesus, I think, are the most important words, or some of the most important words that he wanted to speak. I want you to have a look with me to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Jesus had died on that cross and fulfilled Pentecost. He was God's Lamb. John the Baptist had declared, he's the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the earth. Jesus knew that the Exodus, the coming out of Egypt, had been done, the Passover Lamb. He was the Passover Lamb that was slain. And now he was saying, count down the days, because something's going to happen. Have an expectation, because something's going to happen that is going to shake you and change you. Have an expectancy of something awesome. Count the days. Number the days. He walked with them for 40 days with great signs, undeniable proofs, the Bible says. And then he said to them, I want you to do something. Here in Luke chapter 24, he's speaking to them here, and he says, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it is behoved, Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He said, you've seen that happen. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He said, this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go and preach and tell them about the remission of sin, not just here, but in all the nations, starting from Jerusalem. And he said, you're witnesses of these things. But he said, I don't want you to go yet. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and count down the days. He says, because I've got a promise for you. I've got something that's going to happen for you. I've got a promise from my Father for you. There's something going to happen. And this is what he said. We've all read it before. He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. This is the promise of Pentecost. He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But go and wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. What is Pentecost all about? What is a Pentecostal? I'm going to say to you today, a Pentecostal is a person endued with power from on high. You might have another definition, but I believe a Pentecostal is a person who's been in the presence of God and been endued with power from on high. Now let me tell you what this means, going into the original Greek. How many people know Greek? How many know a little Greek? I know a little Greek, Panupia. That means mosquito. Also, I know a little Greek, Contactopoulos, very good friend. But this is what it actually means here from the Greek. Luke 23, 24, verse 30 to 49 says, behold, I send the promise of my Father to you. And the Bible says the promise is to you, to your children, to those who are far off, as many as the Lord shall call to himself, and that's you and I. The promise has never stopped. This promise has never stopped. Let me say it in the hugest capital letters possible to speak. Whatever that means. This has never stopped. The promise is for you, for your children, for those that are far off, for as many as the Lord shall call unto himself. He says, you, go and wait, he said to his disciples, go and tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Now that word, endued, comes from a Greek word, enduo. That word's an interesting word. It speaks of being sunk down into a garment, of being soaked, somehow baptized or soaked into a clothing of power. It's the putting on of a clothing of divine might and power. The word for power is also a commonly used word, but it's a word that we just brush over. He said, you're going to be clothed into an immersion or a clothing of divine power. And the word that's used there is dunamis. Now, I've all heard the word dunamis used many times. But the word dunamis speaks of miraculous enabling. You're going to be baptized into a clothing of supernatural, miraculous enabling. And another word for it means of violent supernatural might. I love that. That just stirs me up. I'm going to be clothed into a clothing of violent supernatural might. He mightn't like that, but I want that. I hear people that aren't too hungry about the moving of God's Spirit. I just say to them, if you don't want it, I'll have your share. You don't want it, I'll have it. You don't want his supernatural might? Well, I'll have it. Just say, Jesus, give it to Tim Hall. Oh, no, I don't want this stuff that's happening. Well, that's no worries. Just tell the Lord. Give it to Tim. He'll have it. I'll take it. I'll take your share. Anyone else's share? Hallelujah. Word for dunamis. Miraculous, supernatural, violent, strong, might and power and everything else. It's wonderful stuff to read about. You shall be immersed into a clothing of divine, violent, supernatural, miraculous ability to do the impossible and change the world, basically. And Jesus said, you go and wait. He said, you're not ready to go and do it yet. He said, you've seen me raised from the dead. You've seen me glorified. You've seen me in a glorified body. And there's a lot to tell to the nations. But go and wait till you're clothed. Go and wait and get the full clothing on. Go and get the supernatural clothing on. I love what I have in the book of Acts. Let's jump over there for a couple of moments. Book of Acts chapter 1. This is sort of a teaching tonight. Acts chapter 1. Jesus assembled them together. Acts 1 verse 4. The Bible says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. John the Baptist said, you not just get the Holy Ghost, but you get the Holy Ghost in fire. Now that word to baptize is an interesting word also. That word baptize means to be totally whelmed. How many heard of being overwhelmed? Well, as I understand the meaning of this word, baptizo in the Greek, it is a total immersion that is external, internal, right to the deepest fibers of your being. When a shirt was dyed or a piece of clothing was dyed, they used the word baptizo to describe the dyeing of that particular item of clothing or that cloth, whatever. And they would take that piece of cloth and they'd dunk it down under the water and squish it and squash it and move it around, lift it out, have a look at it, put it down until every fiber of that piece of cloth, until every tiniest microscopic piece of that fabric was immersed in that dye. And Jesus said, you're going to be baptized, the Greek word baptizo, in the Holy Ghost and fire. What's he saying? You're going to be immersed into an absolute saturation of divine power, dunamis, and supernatural enabling. What is a Pentecostal? I'll tell you what a Pentecostal is tonight. It's a person who has been immersed, baptized, squished, clothed, covered, overwhelmed, immersed in the divine, supernatural, miraculous manifestation of Almighty God. Pentecostals should be the most dynamic, red hot, switched on. The very word dunamis is the word from which we get the word dynamite. We should be the most dynamic people on the face of the planet. You've been born to carry the dynamism of God. It's exciting, really. I mean, if you read this and think about it, it can actually be a lot of good. I have trouble now because now I'm just wanting to run, and there's nowhere to go. faith. It's got a supernatural run on, but it's shot over the edge. I tell you, the other night I was in a meeting and I got hit by the power of God and I rolled. I became a supernatural holy roller. That was wonderful. So I rolled across the floor and had to get carried out of the meeting. They dropped me. It was wonderful. Carried out under the anointing of God. I could feel it. Supernatural of God right through me. I don't know about you, but I want to be clothed, immersed, dunked, squished, squashed, electrified, permeated. I want God to just plug the 240 into me and let me have it. I want the love. I want to be a Pentecostal. If that's what a Pentecostal is, I want to be one. That's what a Pentecostal is. Oh, God, I don't want to be anything less. Immersed. Electrified. Hallelujah. God, plug me in. I don't know if you ever read that prayer, that old preacher. Did I ever read that prayer, Pastor Andrew, that old preacher? Let me read it to you. An old preacher. An old Afro-American preacher from Georgia. They're the best preachers. This old Afro-American preacher started to pray. He got up and said, "Oh Lord, give thy servant this morning the eyes of the eagle and the wisdom of the owl. Connect his soul with the gospel telephone in the central skies. Illuminate his brow with the sun of heaven. Turpentine his imagination and grease his lips with possum oil. Loose his tongue with the sledgehammer of thy power. Electrify his brain with the lightning of thy word. Perpetual motion in his arms. Fill him plumb full of the dynamite of thy glory. Anoint him all over with the kerosene of our salvation. And then, Lord, set him on fire." Well, oh, that's what I want tonight. I tell you, I'll take it. God, fill me plumb full of the dynamite of thy glory. Grease me all over with the kerosene of thy salvation. Then throw a Holy Ghost match on me. I want to get on fire with the power of God. People say, "What are you of? Are you of Rodney, or are you of Toronto, or are you of this, or are you that?" No, I'm of the Holy Ghost. I'm of the Holy Ghost. I was going to go to Toronto last year, and I don't get into any of this stuff, but I was going to go to Toronto last year. And the Lord said to me, "No." He stopped me the best way he possibly could. No cash. That's always a clear direction. Should I go or shouldn't I? God says, "How's the cash?" I said, "None." Answer given. Answer given. He said, "I want you to go up to Humbug Scrub." So I had to get out to Humbug Scrub. Praying at Humbug Scrub. I found the Holy Ghost is up at Humbug's truck. He's up there. You get up there at 7 o'clock in the morning, dodge the kangaroos, and get out behind a tree and start praying. And God's up there. We started to get moving in the Holy Ghost in power. And I said to people, they say, "What is this blessing?" I said, "The Humbug Scrub blessing." People are arriving from jumbo jet, landing at the One Tree Hill Airport. By the thousands for the Humbug Scrub blessing. We used to sing that old song, "Well, it's all over me and it's keeping me alive." I remember that. We can't put the Holy Ghost in a box. The Holy Ghost is not geographical. You can get hit by the power of God as powerfully at Large Bay in your creek. Some of the greatest catches I've ever had in my life have been up in the Flinders Ranges. Alone with God in the Flinders Ranges. I've run around the hills of the Flinders like a complete lunatic. Kangaroos looking utterly stunned as they fled through, like a startled gazelle. Filled with the dynamite! Oh! I just want the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I want you to get hit tonight with a fresh Pentecost. You know, some nights you're preaching, Pastor Andrew, and your skin barely keeps you in. Right? But I am an unashamed Pentecostal. Unashamed, I just want the Holy Ghost. Which method do you want to receive him? I just want him. I want to be clothed by him, empowered by him, filled by him, immersed in him. The Bible says what is going on here. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power." Now that's interesting, because here Jesus says, you shall be, the word again, in duo, clothed into an immersion of divine supernatural power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon me, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, all sorts of things have been done with that word witness, but the real meaning of that word, witness, means you shall be a judicial witness, or one who carries the weight of a witness in court. One who bears legal evidence of Jesus. After the power of the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will bear legal witness of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's raised from the dead. You will manifest signs so powerfully that they will be undeniable in any court in the land. In fact, the Bible says, and just to confirm this, it says in the book of Acts chapter 4, and verse 33, it says, and with great power, that word again is dunamis, with great power, what did God say they were going to receive after the Holy Ghost came upon them? Power, dunamis, with great dunamis, great supernatural miracle manifestation, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus. How did they bear witness? By the demonstration of a clothing of divine power that rested upon them. How do Pentecostals bear witness of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead? Partly by our words. I believe the greatest thing that declares to a dead generation that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead is a clothing of divine powerless. Supernatural of God over us like a flaming fire. Eyes that burn with the supernatural of God. Hands that are alive with his power and presence. Words that have been charged and touched with a call from the altar. supernatural of God over us like a flaming fire. Eyes that burn with the supernatural of God. Hands that are alive with His sovereign presence. Words that have been charged and touched with a call from the altar. People that are alive and crackling and sparking with the very reality of a resurrected Jesus. Oh, we play around with. What are the things that God down? God, fill us! Pentecost was expectancy. There was a feast of expectancy. Now for the disciples, they come. The Bible says they were gathered together. Luke 24. Got you jumping around a little bit here tonight. In the book of Luke 24. Turn left at Revelation. The end of Luke 24, we read they were continually in the temple. They were worshipping him. Verse 52. And they were, he was taken to heaven, and they were just worshipping God. They went to Jerusalem with great joy. They were excited. They were continually in the temple, praising God, blessing God, crying out to God, reaching out to God. But I believe every day they're marking it off. How many days? Peter, how many days? Well, Pentecost was 50 days, and he was with us 40. What day is this? It's the third day. This is the third day. Are you speaking something, Peter? Yes, I am. Jesus said it. He doesn't lie. Nothing he ever said. He never said a lying thing. Everything he says come to pass. Oh, I don't know what's coming, but I just feel this expectancy. I don't know what's coming at all. I'm ready. Let's keep praising him. Let's wait for something's going to happen here. And they cried out to God. They turned to one another. How many days? How many days? They knocked them off. The Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Days. And they had that expectancy of a friend coming. They had the expectancy of a visitor coming, a comforter who Jesus said he would send. They had the expectancy of a manifestation of something supernatural they knew would change them. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. The Bible says in the book of Acts that they're all together in one place, waiting on God. All together in one place, waiting on the Holy Ghost. Let's have a look in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the fullness of time, the 50th day, the day they were waiting for. I think they knew it was the day. It was the last great day of the feast. It was the fullness of the day. It was the fulfillment of the day. I think they had the certainty that this was the day it was going to happen. The Bible says now they're all in one accord in one place, waiting, waiting, waiting. Up in town, they were now coming to the crescendo of the great feast. People were up there by the thousands at the temple. Pilgrims had come from all over the known world and gathered there. Proselyte Jews from all over the world. They'd come from Persia, from Pamphylia. There were Parthians and Greeks and Elamites and all the rest of them there. Thousands. Cyrene, people from Cyrene, visitors from Rome. They'd come from everywhere, Cretes and Arabians. They're gathered and they're up there at the temple. And this last great act of the feast was an interesting act. It was the fulfillment of Pentecost. Passover was gone. The lamb had been slain. And now it came to the great conclusion. That great thing had happened where the law was given. And the priest stood up and he had loaves of bread in his hand. Wonderful feast. Two loaves. They had some lambs and things that they waved, but it was a huge wave offering. The people were all excited. This big wave offering. And they lifted up two loaves. And they were waving the loaves, a statement of the two stones that had been given to Moses up there in the glory. They're holding up these stones that had upon them supposedly, they were statements of the writing on those stones for the fire of God. And they were holding up those loaves of bread, statements of the tablets given to Moses. And they were waving them. The day of Pentecost had fully come. But the interesting thing was that the Son of God had died on a Roman cross, and he'd been raised from the dead. And now I think that Jesus was just preparing and saying, Holy Spirit, we're going to take the boundaries off the mountain. We're taking the boundaries off the mountain. Moses went alone up there to get the law into the presence of God. But now the glory and the presence of God is going to come down to man. All in one place. People in the temple. The great day of Pentecost fully come. The great final moments of the feast. Praise and lifting their hands. And suddenly a roar went through the city. So loud was that roar, I believe it was the same roaring and the same thundering and the same sounds that had terrified the children of Israel when they stood at the base of that mountain. The same awesome sound of the glory of God came like a violent rushing wind and filled the city of Jerusalem. And people stopped and said, "Do you hear that?" And the roar got louder and louder. Probably went straight past the temple like a raging wind. Everything shook. The whole building, probably the whole temple shook as the wind and the power and the roaring of the glory of Almighty God went through. Suddenly in an upper room, 120 people in one accord with one mind, suddenly the very presence of God into which Moses had cautiously and fearfully gone, suddenly the glory that had been up on that mountain came down. The boundaries were gone. My friend, I want to tell you, the boundaries that keep people from the presence of God are gone. We have bold access into the very presence of His power right now through the blood of Jesus. Oh, there's no boundaries, my friend. Those boundaries have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. As many as receive Him, the boundaries are gone. We can invite the fullness of God. Suddenly there was an explosion of the supernatural. People started to get hit with the power of God. Now, I don't think it would have been just quiet. Yes, hallelujah, we're just getting hit now. Oh, look out, that was serious. Goodness me. Peter, this is very powerful. Boom! 120 people hit by the power of God. I don't know what happened in that room, but if I'd have been in there, I probably would have done back somersaults. I don't know what would have happened in that room. I don't want to try and surmise. All I know is that the glory of God was so on them that they staggered out with flames of fire on their head. Their inner man burning with the supernatural of God. Their hearts, now in their hearts, the very fire of God had come and burnt the commands of Jesus into their hearts. The very reality of God burned in their hearts like a laser from heaven. And they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled, endued, soaked, immersed, scrunched, whelmed, baptized. And every fiber of their being was alive with the current of God. And they began to open up their mouth. And one of them began to open his mouth to ask one of the other disciples what's going on. He found himself speaking the language of the Parthians. And somebody else went to speak, and out of his mouth came Greek. Out of another mouth came the language of the Egyptians. They all started speaking other tongues. And then they couldn't even get around to talking to each other. They were lost in God, staggering as drunk men, full of the fire of God, the power of God flowing through their hands, worshiping God. And they flooded out in the streets. Multitudes had come up into the streets, and they began to hear them under the most mighty anointing, praising God, worshiping God in every language represented there. And they began to mock them. They said, "What is it with these guys? They're drunk. Drunk. Have you ever seen a bunch of weirdos like this crowd?" Peter, taking his stand in the midst, stood up. He said, "These men are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. The pub's not even open." He said, "They're filled with the Holy Ghost." And within a short space of time, from Peter's great sermon, when there's 3,000 men gave their lives to Christ within a short space of time, it is estimated that 100,000 people in the city of Jerusalem at that time became Christians. That's the figure I've read. I don't know what the population was, but great numbers of people. That's the figures I read. Who knows? The whole city was filled with their doctrine. And everywhere they went, they bore witness of the resurrection of Jesus because they were filled with divine glory. What's a Pentecostal? What is a Pentecostal? Who is a Pentecostal? Pentecostal is a person endued, clothed, filled, baptized, immersed with the very tangible reality of God Himself. And the evidence, right through the scriptures, is that they began to worship God in languages they'd never spoken as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. I remember the night I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Prenzig Church. That's the night I got saved. Pastor Andrew had preached a very nice message to everybody else, but to me, he kept pointing out and hitting me hard. I was actually hiding behind the person in front of me. He was blessing everybody in the building, but me, he was, "You need to repent. You need to repent. God loves you, Prince, but you need to repent." Well, it was true. And that night I walked down to the front, stood at the front, got baptized in the Holy Ghost, got out in the back room with Pastor Bob Andrews. I kept saying, "Listen, you're a good man, mate, but I want to get out back in there. Just let me get back in there. There's something happening. And I want that. Thanks for all the scriptures, Bob, but just let me get back in there." And I tell you, God's just pouring out His Spirit. He says, "I want to electrify, I want to infuse you with power." Tonight, He wants to give us a Pentecost. Tonight, He wants to take all the boundaries away. He wants to remove the boundaries. He wants to fill this building with His own divine glory. He wants to burn out disease. He wants to set people white hot on fire with the Holy Ghost. I've been asked the Lord to give us a fresh Pentecost tonight. How many would like a fresh Pentecost in their life? Six. I'd like to bow our head in prayer for a couple of moments.
We hope you enjoyed this whole teaching, as well as being challenged by it. If you have any questions concerning what you have heard, or are interested in any other great resources from the Newport International Ministry, why don't you contact us at the address on the cover of this page here. God bless you.
For further information on this ministry, write to World Harvest Miracle Crusade, Post Office Box.